does. That's really what it's saying. So you adhere to his standards. And when you attach yourself to Christ, you don't turn or leave for any reason. See, when you make a decision to abide in him, in this journey that we call Christianity, you're going to have opportunities to exit the main highway. Right? You know, Lord. Abiding in the Lord, it means it's the path you take, it's the friends you make, and it's the results you have. It's what the Lord will reward. How many know our God loves fruit? And quite simply, if a person's not abiding in God, they're not going to produce the fruit that they need or that the Lord loves. Okay? Those who are sold out and those who abide in Christ, they're going to bear fruit. Their life is going to produce positive results. And they're going to submit to God, they're going to serve God, and they're going to see his kingdom grow. Okay? I'm just laying the foundation. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to abide in the Lord. He said, abide in me. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord. You've got to know him because he already knows you. You know, John 17:3 says, eternal life is this, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Do you know him? Okay? What does it mean to know him? You know what he likes, you know what he doesn't like. You know what he hates. You know what pleases him. It's just like knowing any other person. But it's, you know, it's the most intimate, wonderful relationship that you can have. And that is the first step to abiding in him. You got to abide in him. You got to remain in him. Okay? Verse 4 of John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. How come he puts our decision first? He's already made the move from heaven to earth. He did that long before any of us were even a thought. So now he came to earth. Now he finished what he came to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He found the lost. He paid the price. And now you have to make a decision. Abide in me. If you want him to abide in you, you've got to abide in him. Okay? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So it sounds like apart from a vibrant relationship with God, our life isn't going to go anywhere if we don't have that. We've got to abide in him. John 8:31 said, if you continue in my word, everybody say continue. What does it mean to continue? It means to start something and to keep at it. Keep doing it, keep hearing it, keep reading it, keep studying it. Not just today, but tomorrow, the next day, week by week, month by month. We should never stop getting into God's word, because that's the only way it's going to get into us. And that's the only way that we can abide it. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want you to know something. It's only the truth that you know that makes you free. The truth by itself doesn't make you free unless you know it. People who were bound, how come they got free when they came in contact with Jesus? Because they didn't know the truth. But Bartimaeus, he was blind until what? He heard Jesus passing by. When he heard Jesus, when he heard the truth, he connected with the truth. And from that moment on, he abided in the truth. How come the woman with the spirit of infirmity, she couldn't stand up for what, 18 years? Until Jesus went to church one day and saw her and called her out, and she said, "How shall not this daughter of Abraham be loosed of this infirmity?" And he cast the spirit of infirmity out, and she was healed. Because she came to know the truth. See, religion is not the truth. A lot of people get religion, but they don't get the truth. And therefore, they still are bound by things. Go to John 14. John 14 in verse 20. He said, "And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Did Jesus abide in God? Did God abide in him? So Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself, that he didn't show us how to do it. You know, you can learn a lot by listening and watching the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. They were close. They were so united. They were in such harmony. Okay? And then he goes on to say, "And that he that has my commandments and" what? You know, it's not just enough to have his commandments. You got to keep them. Where do you keep his commandments? Do you keep them in your pocket? Do you keep them in the safe? Where do you keep them? In your heart. Because everywhere you go, you're always going to have your heart with you. And your heart was designed by God as a container for his word. And he wants to write his laws on our heart. Okay? And then he goes on, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." So people who love God are distinguished by two things. Number one, they have his commandments. Number two, they keep his commandments. To keep them is to do them. Okay? And, you know, look, I've seen this over the last 12 years. I've watched people. And people who don't abide in the Lord, it's not a one-day thing, but it's a process. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, there'll be perilous times will come, and it says, many shall depart from the faith. Can you imagine? Now, departing from the faith, it's a process that they do. It's a steady decreasing and declining of participation in the things of God. And what happens is, when they stop abiding in him, the fruit stops being produced. Now, you could cut a branch off of a tree, and it'll be green for maybe a day or two, but eventually it starts to get brown. It starts to wither and die. Because it's been disconnected from its life source. And see, that's what really the whole point of sin, when sin came into the earth, it wanted to separate us from the life of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went from walking with God to hiding from God. And it took Jesus Christ to restore, to enable us again to abide in him. And then he says, "If you have my commandments and you keep them, it is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." How many want Jesus to manifest himself to you? What happens when Jesus manifests himself to you? Nothing but good things. Great things. Okay? Then he said, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" Notice, he doesn't manifest himself to the world, but he manifests himself to those who abide in him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Jesus, make me your abode. Did you know that you're God's abode? Verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. Okay, he is warning us about not abiding in him. People can abide in him, but people can also not abide in him. It's your choice. It's everybody's individual choice. It's what they choose to do with their time, with their talents, with their energy, with their gifts, with everything. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. You know, Paul was going around and he was preaching to people. And it said that they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Did you know that it's important for people to be encouraged to continue in their faith? Why? Because there's such great temptation for people not to. Otherwise, he wouldn't go around encouraging people to continue in the faith. Okay? And that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here's what Paul did. He went and preached to them. And under his preaching, they heard the gospel and they got saved. And when they got saved, Paul came back and encouraged them and strengthened them to remain in the faith. And he also set up churches for them to do just that. Church was designed by God to help you abide in him. The church is a safe place. That's why we call it a sanctuary. This is God's house. Yes, we are God's temple. But we also, when you got more than one temple, this is a temple gathering place. All right? God lives in a mobile temple. That's us. We're mobile. And when we come together, God can do great things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Our goal is to abide in God to such a degree that everywhere we go, we experience his goodness, his greatness, and his glory. How many know that the early church, wherever they went, things happened. They were out in the marketplace. They were in the streets. They were in people's homes. Everywhere they went, they took God's presence with them because they had been habitually abiding in his presence. You know, if a car just sits there and it's never run for year after year after year, when you start to run it, then it might sputter and spit or whatever. It might not run smoothly right away. You might have to make some adjustments to it. You might have to add some things to it. But once you get it running, it runs a lot better. Christians are the same way. You know, once you get going, it'll be a lot easier. It's a lot easier to stay going once you're going than to try to start up when you haven't been going for a while. Okay? And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How many has had a recent faith examination? To see if you've been in the faith, prove your own selves. You know, the Bible in another place says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does it mean? How can I prove if I'm in the faith? Are you doing what Jesus said? Are you a tither? Oh, everybody gets quiet on that one. Did you have to bring that up, Pastor? Yes. Do you realize God watches how we handle our money? And the very first thing that I've noticed in people's lives is in their departure from God, they stop giving. Then they stop attending because they don't have any vested interest. You know, what you put into God is what you're going to reap from God. And yes, to be a tither, it takes trust. You mean God expects me to get... Look, he talked about 2,000 scriptures on finances in the Bible. More than he talked about other subjects. Being part of a body. Attending regularly. These are basics that we need to do, but it's all related to abiding in him. And we need to examine ourselves sometimes. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where God wants me to be? Because when I was a young boy, God saved me from hell. He saved me from darkness. He touched my life and he introduced himself to me in such a dramatic way that I have dedicated the rest of my life to following him. Have I always done things right? No. Oh yeah, I've had attitudes. I've made bad choices. I've been knocked off my horse a couple times, but you know what? I dust myself off, I get up, and I get back on. And I keep keeping on. Because I believe in abiding in the Lord. And there's nothing that's going to take me out of him. There's nothing that's going to break my relationship with him. I'm going to tell you something very important. And Pastor Fiona will say the same thing. My relationship with the Lord is greater than my relationship with Fiona. And her relationship with the Lord is greater than her relationship with me. Why? God is number one in our life. And every person has to have a relationship with the Lord first. That is the most important relationship that everybody needs. Secondly, everything else comes second under him. The Bible said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I simply believe it. So he says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Say, I'm not a reprobate. Some of you are saying, what's a reprobate? It's a person who can't tell the difference between what's right or what's wrong. Read Romans 1 and 2. He talks about people having a reprobate mind. They can't tell the difference between what's right or what's wrong. It's in relation to homosexuality, really. The Lord's just checking on me, make sure I'm on track. You know, there was a time in John 6 where where Jesus was preaching. And he was telling the people, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's going, ew. And when he preached that message, you can read it in John 6. I'm not going to go there right now. But a lot of people started to leave the Lord. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave also? And Peter made this awesome statement. in verse 68. He said, "Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words to eternal life." Peter chose to remain with the Lord because he saw in the Lord that he had the words to eternal life. Peter knew that no one else had those words. And Peter said, "I'm not going to go anywhere." Now, we know Peter denied the Lord, don't we? But who did he come back to also? See, someone who abides in the Lord, you know, you may miss it. You may miss the mark. But a person who truly abides in the Lord, they're always going to make their way back. They're going to be like the prodigal son who makes his way back home. And you're always going to find a receptive father who's going to welcome you. He won't criticize you. He won't condemn you. But any person that comes back to the Father is welcomed. Angels have a party in heaven when one person accepts Jesus as their Savior. Can't wait to see the party that they're going to have on the 20th. Come on, you got to be in the spirit of faith. You know, there's going to be things that are going to try to move you from the hope that you have. Let me tell you something. Don't spend so much time in the bad news where you get depressed. You know, if you listen to bad news for a long enough time, you're going to start to get angry and depressed. It's time to turn the channel. When you start getting angry and depressed because they're trying to take your hope away. Let me tell you something. We have an unfading hope. We have an eternal hope. We have a blessed hope. Our hope is Jesus is going to come back again. Our hope is we're going to spend eternity in heaven, and nothing can change that hope. But you have to abide in that hope. You have to remain fixed with that hope in mind, that you're not going to turn from it to the right or to the left. The Bible often talks about walking the straight path, not turning to the right or to the left. But you got to keep your focus. It's worth fighting for what you abide in. It's worth abiding in the Lord. There are great benefits. It has a tremendous value when you walk with God. You're going to hear testimonies when you get to heaven of people who went on before us and who walked with God. Enoch was one. He walked with God. He abided with God. He kept walking with God day after day. And finally, he just walked into heaven. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Let's say that. Say, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Even though you're crucified, it means you still live. Just like Jesus, he was crucified and he still lives. Yet not I, he said, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Say, God loves me. God gave himself for me. Never, ever, ever doubt your worth. Because that right there, God loves you and he gave himself for you, that adds value. Never, ever, ever again doubt your worth. But then he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. When we don't abide in God, we frustrate his grace. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So when we share with him, he shares with us, and we get what he has. When we share in a crucifixion, that means we share in a resurrection. When we share, when we face defeat, we can face defeat because we know that no matter what, we're going to get the victory. Oh, you may be defeated in a battle, but you haven't lost the war. because Christ is in me. That means my life is different now. I'm living because he's living through me. And that's what it means to abide. How do you know? What does it mean when it says, let his words abide in you? What is God's words abiding in you? It's the words that you do. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done. But you got to meet the first two to get the ask whatever you will and it shall be done part. You got to abide in him, and his words, plural, have to abide in you. There has to be an exchange. You have to give him your life and he'll give you his word, which is his life. Did you know that God's words are eternal life? Did you know that by God's words, he sanctifies you? He said, you are sanctified by the truth. My word is truth. Sanctified means you're cleansed. You're made whole. Okay? His word removes the filth in our life. So we have to abide in the Lord, but then we also have to abide in his words. Why did God give us a Bible? So we can have it as a big paperweight? Do you realize people gave their lives so that God's word could be communicated in a clear language? You know how amazing God is? God will use a conqueror by the name of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, he conquered the known world at that time. Guess what he made everybody learn? Greek. Guess what the New Testament was written in? Greek. It was the common Greek. It was the everyday language Greek. It wasn't the scholarly Greek. It was so everybody could learn about Jesus. So God used what Alexander the Great did, no matter how bad of a person he was, God used what he did, and he wrote the New Testament in Koine Greek. Because he wants everybody to participate with this message. He doesn't want anybody to be left out. See, the words of Christ, as well as the person of Christ, may abide in the believer. And it will lead to your effectiveness. See, the fruit that we bear has to relate to the prayers that we pray. If you read John 15, let's go back to John 15. And look at verse 7. Notice he puts a two-letter word there. If you abide in me. So that tells me that abiding in him is a decision that every person has to make. How close of a walk with the Lord do you want to have? Did you know that you can pray while you're doing dishes? You can pray while you're sitting in the bathtub or the shower. I'm amazed at how much God talks to Fiona in the shower. She has a shower and she comes out with these revelations. And I'm like, in the shower, God, speak to me, speak to me. And all I hear is water hitting me. Hey, God just doesn't speak to me in the shower. And that's okay. But he said, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. You know, God's word is not going to get in you through osmosis. You can't just be near the word to get it in you. You can't touch it to get it in you. You actually have to read. You have to turn pages, or if you got an electronic device, however, you can hear it, you can read it, you can hear it spoken, but it's got to get in you. You've got to digest God's word. It's got to become a part of your life. It's got to be in you so full that it comes out of you in action. If the word's not coming out of you in action, then it's not getting in you the way it needs to be. You're deficient in the word in the vitamin W. And if you're deficient in the vitamin W, you got to take supplements. Amen. I'm talking about the word, vitamin W. Okay, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Listen, if you're going to pray effectively, it's got to be according to God's word. All right? Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. What's going to produce confidence in your prayer is when you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. Well, what's God's will? God's will and his word are synonymous. That means they're the same. When you're talking about God's will, you can also talk about God's word. Okay? They're one and the same because Jesus is the word. He came to do the Father's will. So Jesus was the word made flesh. He came and did what the Father's will is. So the word and the will are synonymous. This is the confidence that we have in who? Where's our confidence has to be in Christ. You're confident, you're not going to be confident if your confidence is in any other thing. I don't want you to be confident in how many people pray for you. That's not where your confidence is going to come from. Your confidence has to come from Christ alone. There's only one rock of your foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. The rock of your foundation is not how many people are praying for you or how many people are pulling for you. It's Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that we have in him. So you got to be in him. You can't be out of him. That if we ask anything according to his will or according to his word, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, well, how do we know that he hears us? Because I'm asking in line with his word. Because his word is abiding in me. That whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's a beautiful exchange. So when you hang out with Jesus, when you remain in Jesus, when you remain with a relationship with him, all right? And you will experience his goodness. Because he said that he would manifest himself, him and the Father would manifest himself to you. They'll just show up. You know, we already have him by the Holy Spirit, but when the Father and the Son manifest together, things are going to happen. You may run faster than a chariot. You may walk on water. You may make an iron axe head float. You may say to a dead man who's been dead for 4 days, arise, and he get up. No telling what can happen in your life when he manifests himself to you. But it all has to do with our abiding in him. Who are you abiding in? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? When you face a situation, are you trusting in your experience more than the word? We do that a lot. People do that a lot. They trust in their experience because it's our comfort zone. It's my area of comfort. And I'm not comfortable dealing with it in a different way because I'm comfortable doing it this way. But you know what? You can't have confidence in comfort. Your confidence has to be in Jesus Christ. And no matter what you face, you're going to have to fight it differently because Jesus will always have a different strategy for every enemy. He never defeated the enemy the same way. And you're going to see, that's part of abiding in him. Abiding in him means you recognize his voice because you've spent so much time with him that you can hear his voice above every other voice. And how many know we got lots of voices in our lives? There's a lot of things that pull on us. They try to pull us in this direction or that direction, but what's the right direction? The right direction comes when we abide in him. As you abide in him, you'll always be in the right direction. Because he wants you to produce fruit. You can't produce fruit on your own. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit on your own. You can't live a productive, successful life. Listen, Joseph was successful because God was with him. He abided in God. He abided in God's integrity. He recognized when something wasn't right, he wasn't going to do it. He refused to do it. He refused to let a bad attitude dominate his life. He refused to let his past experience determine what he would do now. He could have gone to Egypt with a chip on his shoulder, being mad at his brothers for what they did to him. Yes, what they did to him was wrong. But that doesn't give us an excuse to carry that bad attitude throughout our life. Then you're abiding in the attitude and you're not abiding in Christ. And then if you're abiding in a bad attitude, you're always going to be frustrated and people don't want to be around you. But when we abide in Christ, his joy remains in us. And you go to a place with his joy in you. Notice, his joy is not produced from circumstances. His joy is produced from his character and his nature. And you have a direct line with God to make sure that your joy is full. The only way that your joy is going to be full is if his joy remains in you. And the only way that his joy is going to remain in you is if you remain in him and your words remain in him. His words remain in you. Amen? So you ready to abide in God? It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. It doesn't matter if you've made mistakes or missed it. Let's make a decision tonight that no matter what, and you know what? You are responsible for your decisions. You're also responsible for the consequences that your decisions produce. You know, David chose to sin. And although he was forgiven, yes, he was forgiven, he was restored, but he still had some bad consequences that were a direct result of that action. See, you can't afford not to abide in him. Because the moment you say, I'm not going to abide in him, that could be the moment that Satan has a bad seed planted for destruction and stealing and killing in your life. So let's stand up. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does God want from me? What does God want me to do? And I want you to just adjust your heart. And right now, in just a moment of time, you can become willing and obedient to what he wants. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you tonight on this Wednesday night refreshing. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you've made it possible for us to abide in you. We want to abide in the vine. We want to abide in your love. We want to abide in you, Lord. We want to have a vibrant relationship with you where there's open communication. Father, I pray that there be an open heaven over us in the name of Jesus. And I want you to take your mind off the times that you've missed it right now and just forgive yourself. Ask God to forgive you and you forgive yourself. Amen? You receive his forgiveness. Say, Father, I ask you to forgive me for the times that I've strayed, went my own way, did my own thing, and forsook your way. I repent right now. And I want to make it right. Please forgive me. And I receive your forgiveness. I receive your cleansing. From this moment on, I will adjust my steps. And I will follow the right path. No matter what. Nothing's going to interfere with my relationship with you. No thing, no other person, no career, nothing, no amount of money is going to make me stop following you. I love you, Lord. just begin to praise him right now. Lord, we praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we have a new slate, that things are free and clear right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that the roadblocks have been moved out of our way so that we can progress forward, so that we can move beyond the past, so that we can move beyond our sorrow in the name of Jesus. And Father, I declare right now that everyone under the sound of my voice, Father, would be touched with healing in their body, healing in their soul, healing in their mind in the name of Jesus. Lord, make any adjustment that is necessary. Father, we receive correction. We're willing to change and to do what you want us to do, to be where you want us to be in the name of Jesus. And we shut the door on the devil. We give him no place to distract us, to delay us, or to distort the word that God's given to us, because we abide in the vine. And our lives are going to be fruitful. Because when you're fruitful, you multiply. When you multiply, there's increase. And when there's increase, there's an abundance of joy in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. God is exalted. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for just changing our perspective. Father, individually and corporately, Lord, we pray for this church, this body of believers that have been called out of darkness and called to assemble, Father. And we pray that any weak member of the body would be strengthened with my Father. Strengthen the weak hands and make strong the feeble knees in the name of Jesus. Father, we cast out fear from the weakened members of this body in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have a capacity to be bold as lions and to be fearless in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. Oh, your great grace. We're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for putting up with our stupidity. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel like some adjustments have been made. You know, it's no different than driving a car. You got to make several small adjustments to stay in the middle of the road. It's when we don't make any adjustments at all that we get into trouble. Or when we fall asleep at the wheel. You know, every one of you have a story to tell. Every one of you have been delivered from death. Every one of you have been called by name by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you have gifts, talents, and abilities. So there's no excuse as to why every one of you cannot share with someone else. Amen? You are the building blocks to God's kingdom. You're the material suppliers. And you go out and you gather in and you come back with sheaves of grain, rejoicing. Listen, we've got a threshing floor here. And there's a harvest out there. And you got to bring the harvest into the threshing floor so that what's not good can go off, but what's the fruit of the vine can be kept and stored in God's kingdom. Amen? Let's start with Wednesday nights. All right? How many people do we have here tonight? Okay. Well, how many believe with me that we can start having the 60s come on Wednesday nights? If 33 of us would invite two people, that would give us 66, wouldn't it? Or if we bring two people with us. How many? Huh? Oh. Obviously, I don't have a math anointing on me right at the moment. Yeah, if we...